For our scripture reading will be in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9. And I'm reading through from the ESV. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus, as that he had started, so that he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And that ends the reading of God's word.
I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to them to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. As you're turning there, I'll also forewarn you that we're going to bounce actually to several different passages of Scripture this morning. So you might want to be prepared to follow with us as we move through some of these texts. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 17, reading down through verse number 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. The Apostle Paul says this, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." This morning, in our sermon here, it represents part two of a two-part sermon in this text of Scripture that we've just read here in 1 Timothy 6. In part one, we noted last week together Paul's command that those who are rich in this world are to fix their hope in God and sacrificially give because of the promise of that hope, the promise of reward. Our hope in God's reward drives us to give sacrificially. That was part one last week. This week, we're looking at how we should give. How should we give sacrificially with our hope set in God? And when we ask this how question this morning, I'm asking it more in terms of the nuts and bolts of that question. How does this actually work? Now, right off the bat, let me just tell you that this message is a bit unusual for me in several ways. First, it's going to be more topical than expositional. That means that we're going to explore the topic of giving in the Bible, specifically in the New Testament. And we're not going to just focus on one passage of Scripture. So that's a little bit out of the ordinary for me. Second, this message is really geared to the people of this church. If you're visiting here or newly attending, we're not here to try to get you to give more in any way. We are just happy that you are here. And if you can learn something along with us along the way, that's great. But our goal is not here to get you to give more money in any way for those who are visiting. This is really for the people that are a part of this church. And finally, this message is a bit unusual in that I'm going to focus heavily on application, how we actually give. What does that actually look like in the real world? What does that look like in your family, my family, and our family together? Now, I want to tell you as we begin this morning that I have had great examples in my life personally within my own family and extended family for giving to the Lord. When you read in 1 Timothy 6, when Paul, in verse 18, when Paul says to those who are rich in this age, to let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to share, willing, or ready to give, willing to share, and storing up for themselves a treasure, a good foundation for the time to come. I have seen that in action within my larger family. I have seen how a belief in God's promises drove the people of my family to give greatly for Christ. I don't remember the exact year, but it was sometime when I was in high school that my mom and I were in the kitchen of our house. And I cannot tell you anymore how this conversation came up, but we got onto the subject of giving to our local church. And my mother said these words that I have never forgotten. She said, "David, your father gives in an amazing way. He has more faith than I do, and he gives and gives and gives." And I knew that to be true. And when she said those words, that he has more faith than I do, she was not bitter at all. In fact, she was fighting back tears of joy. And then she went on to say these things just very shortly and sweetly. She said, "Follow his example." As a young man, it made a great impression on my life, not just because my mother said those words, but because I knew that what she had said was true. I had watched my dad time and time give money and the possessions, his own possessions, to the point that he had little left. I can literally tell you of times when he would write a check to someone or to some Christian organization on a Friday night, and he would turn to us and our family and say, "Well, God is going to have to provide by Monday morning before the bank opens, or that check is going to bounce." And I can also tell you that never once did any of those checks bounce. He had great faith in his giving. The heritage of giving extended back to my grandparents on both sides of my family. On one side, my grandfather, he had rheumatic fever when he was a child. It damaged his heart greatly to the point that later in life he could not hold down much of a job because of his weak heart. And that meant that my grandmother worked outside the home to provide while my grandfather kept the house in shape, and he would work part-time when he could. And that meant for that household that money was never in strong supply. The blessing of a Christian grandfather is a great one. One day he and I were visiting, we were sitting alone in their dining room talking about my future and jobs and things of that nature. I think I was at some point in junior high. And he said to me, "Whatever you do, when you get a job, start giving right away to your local church. Give 10% of what you have right away." And he went on to say that after I became a Christian, and he was a Christian later in life, your grandmother and I started that pattern, and God has always provided for us, even in the hardest of times. I remember those words. They just sank into me because I knew that they didn't have a lot, and yet they gave faithfully. My grandparents on the other side of the family were no different, except that financially they were a little bit more settled. They're not super wealthy, but they've done very well financially in their life. But they did sacrifice in their giving. My grandfather for years has shopped at Aldi's. Now, this is not a pitch for Aldi's as a store, but they're one of the cheapest places around that you're going to find to buy food. And he did not have to shop there. I mean, he had the money to shop wherever he wanted to shop. And one day, one of the grandkids asked him why he shopped there. He said, "Because I can save more money and give more money to the Lord." That was his statement. In fact, one year, his children all got together, my mom and brothers and sisters, they got together and bought him one of those Keurig coffee makers, you know. And he really liked it until he had to go out and buy the first pack of the pods. And he said, "Take that thing back. I don't want to spend that much money on coffee." He said, "I want to be able to save that money and use it for other more important things." That was and is my grandfather to this day. He just was absolutely determined that whatever he could save was not to hoard, but to give, and that has been a pattern throughout his entire life. I say all this in my own life to say that I've had great examples before my eyes of what it means in verse 18 to let those who are rich in this present age do good. They be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. And I've seen what it looks like to store up for yourself a good foundation for the time to come. And what I want to do this morning is to encourage you in this way, because I want you to join with members of my own family, with me, the others in this room, to, for yourself, store up a good foundation, a treasure for the day to come. I want you to have the reward, the blessing of giving, both now and its blessing, and also I want you to lay hold of eternal life, as Paul says here in this text. And with this in mind, this morning, I'm just going to offer you five principles for how we as Christians can give, five principles that will help us to flesh out what it means to lay hold on eternal life, to be willing to share and ready to give, And specifically, I'm applying these mostly to the way that we operate with our checkbooks, with our money, although these principles also apply to our possessions. But I'm going to focus on that particular application. Five principles, and our time is done. Principle number one, give systematically. Give systematically. As I mentioned a moment ago, we're going to bounce around to a few texts of Scripture, but I want us to first start in 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. So you're welcome to turn there, otherwise you can just listen. 1 Corinthians 16, and I'm going to look at verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. And I want you to note with me what Paul says here in this text. He says to the Corinthians, "Now concerning the collection for the saints," this is an offering that was being collected. He says, "As I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so also you must do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." Now this passage of Scripture is referring to the offerings that were being taken up for the needy Christians in Jerusalem. They had experienced some extreme hardship and persecution, and Paul and others were raising funds in the various churches around the Mediterranean Sea in order to bring back those funds to Jerusalem to aid in the suffering Christians there. And apparently he started, according to verse 1, with the churches of Galatia, which we get the book Galatians from. And now he was dealing with the city of Corinth. Now it's interesting how Paul gives instructions for this giving. First, there's a heavy dose of command here. This was not an optional thing in Paul's mind. Just as I commanded the churches in Galatia, this is what you also need to do. Second, it was for everyone in the church in Corinth. He said, let each one of you lay something aside. Every member of the church was to be involved. Third, it required planning. And get the picture here. Each week, the Christians in the church were to work at having something to give to the Lord's work on Sunday. That meant that you had to think ahead of time of what you were going to do. Monday rolls around and you were to already be thinking, says Paul here, about how you were going to lay something aside that week to store up to give to the Lord on the first day of the week, and that's Sunday. And this shows us that the giving that Paul anticipated here was not haphazard, but systematic and deliberate. This is one of the ways in which you store up a good foundation for the age to come. You purpose to give with care, not haphazardly. To give systematically means that you don't just say, I'm just going to see what I have at the end of the week, and if I have anything left, I will give that. Or if you're paid biweekly or monthly or however that is. That's not the kind of instructions that Paul gives. This requires purpose and intention. I'm going to work at saving up some funds this week or this month or this next two-week period to give to the Lord. That's the goal. By the way, this means that you have to have a good grasp and handle on your finances and possessions. You can't do this if you are not careful at planning in your financial life. Generally speaking, if a person is not systematically careful in how they use their money, spend it, and save it, they will not be systematically careful in how they give it. Those two things are almost always, they almost always go hand in hand. And let me just speak a moment here by way of application here to young people. And by young, I'm talking to anybody under 30. So if you're 8, 9, or 10 years old, if you're in high school, if you're a young adult, I want you to hear this right now. One way that you can please the Lord with your life is learning right now how to be careful with your money and the things that you have so that you can be careful in how you give. If you learn to save money and to give generously now, you will set a pattern that will take hold in you for the rest of your life. I'm very thankful that I had both a father and a pastor who taught me this. I learned in high school how to save money and how to give money. And what I'm going to say next is not meant to brag in any way, because it was through really great teaching and the great kind of influences that I just mentioned a few moments ago. But while I was in high school, because I was convinced of what the Bible taught about money and giving and the hope of God's reward, I saved about 40% of my money and I gave 40% of my money away to the work of the Lord. And I only kept 20% for myself. Now, I wish I could say with six kids that I could keep up those kind of percentages today. That just isn't always possible. Circumstances change. But I can tell you this, that I never have regretted that kind of giving. I set a pattern in my life for carefulness and stewardship of what God had given me. It meant I had to make a lot of choices not to buy things that I really wanted. It meant a discipline of my wallet. But I can also tell you that through those kind of decisions, it's resulted in my wife and I now being in our mid-30s and giving more money to the Lord than I ever thought we could imagine, and still living a joy-filled life with many wonderful things. If you're a Christian young person, start that kind of pattern now. And I'm not calling on you to give 40% of your money. That's not what I'm saying. But start that pattern young in your life. Of course, that's not just true for Christian young people. It's for all of us who know Christ. And can I just ask you this question personally for you to think about? Do you give systematically as a Christian? In other words, is there thought, is there planning in how you give? And if not, why? What would need to change in the way that you deal with your finances in order to do that? Maybe even if you're thinking about that question right now and you're thinking in terms of your own individual life or your family's life and you're saying, we do not do that in our household in any way. Maybe even this afternoon it might be time to sit down with your wife, your husband, or by yourself and make a plan for how you will give to the Lord, that you purpose to lay something aside on a regular basis for the Lord's work. I've got to tell you, for me personally, this is actually something I enjoy doing. Part of that is I'm kind of a finance nerd, so this contributes to that. But I'm in charge of the finances in our house, and Casey and I have divided our responsibilities. You all give me a salary here, so I have the advantage. We have the advantage of pretty much knowing how much money we'll get throughout the year. And each year, we sit down, and I sit down, and we figure out this is how much money we're going to give, aim to give for the year 2018. For me and for my family, this is a way for us to please God. And I get excited about that, to be honest. I can say, sit down and say, I can do this. I can give this amount to the Lord, and the Lord is going to store up not only treasure for me, but my whole family for that in the day to come. That's something worthy to consider. Because I believe what Paul says there back in 1 Timothy 6, that we store up a treasure for the age to come. You know, another area of systematic giving that we as Christians need to think about is through giving in terms of our wills or our estates. Some of us will leave this earth with very little left behind. Some will leave with a lot. But one thing you can do is to consider leaving a portion of your estate to the Lord's work. Pastor Cable, our former pastor, used to say that our kids don't need all of our money. And no doubt we can leave some to them. But we can also leave gifts that can greatly impact local churches like this one or ministries, Christian ministries around the globe. If you go over to Chautauqua, Wisconsin, and take a look at the brand new cabins built at that Christian camp on the boys' end of the camp, all of them were built with money from the estate of a Christian couple. Bryce was their last name. Just a couple of years ago, they left a sizable portion of money to the camp. This year alone, Camp Chautauqua recorded, they heard about, with kids coming through their ministry over this year, 146, for the year 2017, 146 people, young people, who professed Christ as Savior. Those are the ones that they heard about. There may have been more. And part of the fruit of those salvations are a result of people like that couple that sat down for and planned out giving to the Lord, even in death, to pass some money to the Lord's work. And what an opportunity that is bearing fruit on their account, treasure in heaven, year after year after year after year, as the Lord's work goes forward. What an opportunity. So there's principle number one, give systematically. Think about how we give. Principle number two, and how you and I should give. Give proportionally. Give proportionally. If you still have your Bible open to 1 Corinthians 16, notice that Paul in verse 2 says this, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. That little phrase is very important, as he may prosper. In other words, the more God prospers us, the more we give. Now, As I mentioned last week, I am in no way arguing that as Christians we cannot have nice and delightful and wonderful things. I have some, and probably most of you do too. Things and experiences and joys of this earth, I am in no way saying that we can't have that. Paul says that back in 1 Timothy 16, that God has given us things to richly enjoy. I never begrudge a person for enjoying what God has given them. But I can also say that one of the things that we do when God blesses us with more prosperity is to figure out how to use some more of it to give to the Lord. We see the same kind of thing in 2 Corinthians 8. You might want to turn there because we're going to park there for a couple of minutes. It was read earlier in our scripture reading portion. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, so just a few pages ahead. This is the second letter that we have in our New Testament to the Corinthian people. And if you see in verse number 1, it says this, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you," 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." That word liberality means generosity. "For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, even beyond their ability, "they were freely willing." This passage of Scripture describes the giving of the Christians in the region of Macedonia. And notice with me in verse 3 that they gave according to their ability. The ESV translates that as according to their means. Now, one of the questions that Christians have faced for a long time and have debated really since near the time of the apostles is whether or not a Christian should tithe. Tithe is usually considered 10% of what a person earns in various ways. And this debate's been going on a long time. In fact, you can read some of the early church saints like Jerome and Augustine, and they had opinions on that matter. Some Christians believe that you must give 10% and some do not. In the New Testament, you will not find a command in there that demands that we give 10% or a tithe of our income to the Lord's work. But what you do find is statements like in 1 Corinthians 16, we just read a moment ago, and also here in 2 Corinthians 8, that we give as the Lord enables us to give. For some that is more, for some that is less, but it's within our means, it's within our ability. This seems to include everyone at every level, because in verse 2, the people that were giving here in Macedonia were poor themselves. Yet they were generous with their giving. That's what liberality means as translated in the New King James or New American Standards. It means generous. So it was not that Paul here is demanding a certain percentage of income. Now, having said this, if you think, well, good, I don't have to give 10%, I would just caution you about a couple of things. First of all, I would say that if under the old covenant, under the law, people tithed, how much more do we have a reason to give under grace? In other words, if consistently in the Old Testament we are shown, if consistently in the New Testament we are shown to have something better than what was before in Christ Jesus, do you think that God would desire less of us under grace than he would under the law? That's not the way the early Christians seemed to operate. They gave much because they believed they had received much. In fact, it seems to be the point of verse 9 here in 2 Corinthians 8, a verse that we've referenced many times around here. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich." That's good news. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave up much for our sakes. And for the Corinthians, that provided a powerful motivation to give much for him. So while I don't think the New Testament requires us to give 10%, I would ask, would it require us to give anything less? And I'll just give you my own practice. This is just nuts and bolts. My own practice, my own household with my wife, with our family. We determined that when we got married a number of years ago, that we would use that 10% number as a starting point for our giving. Our goal has always been actually to give higher than that. In fact, in every year that we've been married, we have significantly exceeded that number. Our 10% has always gone first and foremost to our local church. That was true before and after I became a pastor. And then we attempt to give above and beyond that percentage. Some of that increase goes to the local church, some to special offerings, some to missionaries, some to Christian organizations. In fact, little by little, year by year, we have tried to increase the percentage of our income in terms of giving of our income a little bit higher year by year. Now, the point that I want to make here is that our giving should be in proportion with God's blessing upon our lives. I don't think in terms just of a raw number, and neither did the Apostle Paul or Timothy or the rest of the New Testament authors. I think in terms of God's grace. And I want to magnify that grace in all areas of my life, including in giving. And I don't say that in any way to magnify anything in my own life. Maybe some of you are giving significantly higher percentages of your overall income to the Lord than I am. Praise God. I say all this to say this, that this is what God's grace has led our family to do. And I encourage you to know the grace of the Lord. And if you believe His promises, giving in proportion with your blessing is not a difficult thing. It is a joyful thing. It is a happy thing. So principle number one, give systematically. Principle number two, give proportionally. Principle number three, give sacrificially. Give sacrificially. If you're still in 2 Corinthians 8, you can see this principle on display in verses 2, 3, and 4. The Macedonian Christians in verse 2, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their poverty, in the midst of this great trial of affliction, they had joy and poverty together, and those two things abounded in the riches of their generosity, their liberality. So in verse 2, they gave in abundance even while they were poor. That's giving sacrificially. And verse 3 makes this point all the more clear. For I bear witness that according to their ability, and even beyond their ability, they were freely willing to give, that is, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. In other words, they stretched their giving at times beyond just a proportion to real sacrifice. And they begged Paul and his ministry team, saying, take this and use it for God. By the way, this is where the 10% law for me goes out the window for many people. I mean, a person who's making $30,000 a year, 10% is a real sacrifice for that person. The same person, or take a different person who's making $300,000 a year, 10% is not the same kind of sacrifice. Sacrificial giving often hurts a bit. I've quipped here before, several times, that there are people in our church who give enough each month that they could lease a Lexus or a BMW instead. Now, I know that. I get reports on occasion. I don't see who gives what, but I see the number of givers that we have in our church, and I see the ranges of their giving. No names attached to those ranges of giving. When I look at some of the ranges of what people give, I know that they're giving up enough that they could, in some cases, lease two or three Lexuses or BMWs. But I also know that if I were to take a stroll around the parking lot, I'm not going to see a Lexus or a BMW around here. If you got one, enjoy it richly. 1 Timothy 6:17, all right? It says that you can have it, all right? Not decrying that in any way. So don't feel like if you show up in one that you can't drive it. I can honestly tell you that for me, there are times in which I think, if I quit giving, I could have fill in the blank, what I've always wanted. Or if we quit giving as much as we do, our family could have this experience that we've always wanted. And I'm being completely honest there, that those thoughts cross my mind. If they don't cross yours, praise God. Just praise the Lord. If they don't cross yours, great. But for me, they do. The reason I'm able to say that we sacrifice what we want for giving to the Lord is because of two things. One, just like the Macedonians did, I look to the cross of Christ. And when you compare the glory of the cross to the things of this earth just melt away every time. The great hymn of Isaac Watts says it all, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." And every time those thoughts cross my mind, I consider Scripture, I consider great Christian hymns like that, and I go, the thing that I could trade for giving to the Lord and to the Lord's people in comparison to what I would get when I compare that to the cross. It just melts away. It's just not that important anymore. But the other reason that motivates our family to sacrifice and me to sacrifice is because of the promise of reward. You know, it was Jesus who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I have found that to be so true. And that blessing occurs both now and forever. Like a weightlifter who presses until it burns and hurts, knowing that he will grow stronger, we give sometime till it hurts, knowing that we will receive a great reward. And that means practically when I have those moments when I think, if we don't give this, we could do fill in the blank. I can look at what we do, and I compare it to the cross, and I compare it to the promise of reward. And I do what financial people call a cost analysis. I compare what I would gain if we didn't sacrifice, and I compare with what we would gain if we did. And you know, almost every single time, the sacrifice is worth it. It was Jesus himself who testified that the one who gives up houses and lands and brothers and sisters and families in this earth will receive 100-fold, 100 times their investment in the age to come. Sacrifice is worth it. This leads us to principle number 4. Principle number 1, give systematically. Principle number 2, give proportionally. Principle number 3, give sacrificially. Principle number 4, how do we give, as Paul instructs us to in 1 Timothy 6, give expectantly. Give expectantly. If you flip ahead, if you're still in 2 Corinthians, go to chapter 9 and verse number 6. Paul is continuing his discussion of giving, and he makes this point in regard to our giving. But this I say, he who sows sparingly, he's talking about giving in this context, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Now, it's hard to believe right now. In fact, I was just having this discussion with somebody before the service. It has been so cold. Look at a day like this, and you would like to think that it would be nice and warm when you walk outside. I walked to church this morning. When I left, it was 6 below 0. But it's hard to believe that in just a couple of months, we are going to be thinking about what is going to be planted in our gardens. And if you're like me and like tomatoes, you're going to plant some tomatoes in your garden. If you plant just one tomato plant, you'll get a fair amount of tomatoes, enough that probably you'll have one or two a week to enjoy eating, maybe a few more when they all come at peak time. But you're probably not going to be canning anything with just one tomato plant. Not enough there. If you want a lot of tomatoes to eat, to can, to cook with, to share with other people, to make sauces with, you're going to plant a bunch of tomato plants. Sow a little, get a little. Sow a lot, get a lot. And Paul is saying that when it comes to our giving to the Lord, if we give a little, we should expect only a little gain for us. If we give a lot, we should expect a lot. Now, lest I sound like a prosperity gospel preacher, notice down in verses 10 and 11, there's a key phrase that shows up in here after Paul says this in verse number 6, down to verse 10, 11. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower, that he is God, and the sower are the people who give. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. The seed are the gifts given. The expectation is God may choose to multiply those gifts back to the giver. But notice verse 11, our key phrase. While during this whole process, you are enriched for all liberality, that means generosity, which causes thanksgiving to God. So hear this. Paul is telling us that when we give richly, God may choose to bless us richly so we can turn around and be even more generous. That's what I mean by giving expectantly. Give, and when God gives back, give more. I'll just tell you personally, my own life and the life of others, I have seen this, and it's a blast. I had it happen to me this week. And grace of the Lord, this has just honestly happened this week. Every time that I think, I don't know if we can give this up because our giving is just killing us, but we go ahead and do it anyways, I'm amazed how God returns his investments. This week I made a determination to give a certain amount of money above and beyond our normal giving to a particular ministry. And to be honest, I was trying to figure out how that was going to work within our family's budget. We're trying to do some work finishing our basement and our home to furnish it and to finish it for additional space. We, of course, have a bunch of people in our house now, and it's nice to have a few extra bedrooms. And making this choice to give this particular amount of money was going to provide one more hurdle to getting that done, because things like finishing basements cost money. And yet this week, God, through one of his people, provided some of the materials that I needed for the project. And it just so happened that after I made the commitment to give to the Lord this amount, the amount that the material was worth was exactly the amount that I just had given away. I mean, it was one of those, I was doing that cost analysis thing, wondering to my mind, can we do that? Can we not? And boom, the Lord provided. Now, I don't say that happens to me every day or it happens every week, but I can tell you it happens many times a year. The Lord just takes care and he gives, and turn around and say, God is blessed, we can give again. I'm not rich by our society's standards, but God keeps providing. And this leads me to a fifth principle. Principle number one, give systematically. Principle number two, give proportionally. Principle number three, give sacrificially. Number four, give expectantly. How do we give? How do we lay hold of eternal life? Store up treasure. Principle number five, give cheerfully. Give cheerfully. This is exactly what Paul says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 9. So let each one give as he purposed in his heart. So if he was talking to us, he's saying, members of Sunrise Bible Church, people of Sunrise Bible Church, give as you have purposed in your heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. Why? For God loves a cheerful giver. Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul thanks the believers in the church of Philippi for the gifts, their gifts to him and the ministry that they have provided to him. And he declares from these gifts, he says, I have received the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. In the Old Testament, there were sacrifices that were offered, that were incense offerings to the Lord. They were joyous offerings of praise to God. And our gifts to the Lord are like gifts like that. They please God. They delight him. It produces an aroma of sweetness that extends into the heavens. And so also are our gifts when we give. And I believe this can bring real cheer, real joy. This brings delight. When we have opportunities together to delight in the Lord in our giving, we have the hope of heaven, the hope of eternal reward in heaven. And we can give knowing that the Lord will take care of us and he will one day reward for us. That makes me happy. It makes me joyful that my gifts matter to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, I can say to you this morning, these principles, and I encourage and I impress them upon your hearts. Give systematically. Give in proportion with what God has given you. Give sacrificially. Give expectantly that God would bless so that you could in turn continue to provide gifts. And all let it all be done cheerfully because of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, use these words in any small way to instruct our hearts and to instruct our actions that we would be careful in how we give. I thank you for the people of this church, so many of whom do in fact embody all of these principles. I thank you that I'm not having to speak this to a group of people who does not care about what the Lord expects for them in their life. I'm thankful that for the vast majority of people in this room, they think wisely about how they would give. Lord, may their hearts be encouraged to continue that, not to just this church, but to the needs and the ministries of brothers and sisters spreading the gospel in far lands, to the needs of brothers and sisters in our communities and our families, to the opportunities that we have to show forth the love of Christ to a world around us. May you just encourage the ones who are already doing these kinds of things, following these principles. May you encourage them in these things. And may they taste even now the sweetness of the reward. May they smell the sweet savor that delights your nostrils. And joy, may they continue
what they're doing. Lord, if there are any here who are looking at their own life and realize that they fall short of these principles, may you do both convicting work but also joy-filled work in helping them to see the opportunities of praising you and obeying you and enjoying you through giving of their time, their possessions, of their money. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instructions that it gives. We thank you for its clarity. And may that clarity become impressed upon our hearts, minds, and souls this week. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.